Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. Acts chapter 14. As you're finding that passage, or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 13. As you're finding that passage, one quick announcement. I know I heard from a few of you. Some of you cannot come in the morning at 7 o'clock because of work. You know, you need to be at your desk at 7 or whatnot or shortly after that. And so on Tuesdays and Thursdays, right, those 2 days, we're going to have service at 6:30 in the morning. Right? And so we're going to have service at 7 as well, right? So you guys don't freak out. Right, so 6:30, we have a special short service for everyone who can't make the usual time, right? And so basically, this gives everyone no excuses whatsoever, right? So at least for Tuesdays and Thursdays, 6:30, I'll be doing a little shorter devotion, and we'll have prayer time. We won't have any time for Bible reading, right? So we'll start sharply at 6:30, we'll give the devotion, and then we'll pray together. And then at 7, we'll do it all over again, right? And so even EMP, we have 2 services. What's up with that, right? But that's fine. That's fine with me. Okay, and so just keep that in mind. Tuesdays and Thursdays only. Every other day, I mean, it doesn't matter. Every day is still 7 o'clock, but just on those 2 particular days, we'll start a little earlier in the morning. Acts chapter 13, let's read from verse 1 to 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for this new year, Lord, and we thank you for all the potential that it holds for us, God. Lord, we don't want to necessarily look to the past, God, in terms of our mistakes and what could have been, Father. We firmly fix our gaze, God, on this day and then tomorrow and the day after, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would do something significant in our lives, God, Lord, this year, Lord. God, many promises, Lord, that were laid in our laps, God, maybe even through the New Year's Eve service we had a few days ago, Lord. The promises of God, Lord, are yes and amen. And we pray, God, that this year that they would be fulfilled, Father. God, that you would do something so spectacular, God, in our lives, Lord, as we seek your face, God. We thank you for this time of your word, Lord. We ask you to open up the scriptures to us, God. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we thank you, Lord. I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me, Lord, before my brothers and sisters to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. We thank you, God. We love you so much, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Oh, it's amazing to think that a whole year passed, you know. I mean, do you get a sense that as the older you get, that time goes by so fast, you know? And then when you're young, time can't go fast enough. But as you get older, you know, it's just amazing. I can't believe we're in 2011 already. You know, and of course, this is the third installment on the series on fasting. And if you have not heard the other ones, I encourage you to get online and listen to those things. You know, as we've been saying, you know, throughout the whole time here, fasting and prayer changes the world. Right? It just literally changes the world. You see, time and time again, that the people of God were called into action by prayer and fasting. You know, in fact, when prayer and fasting, when God's people really entered in, identities were even changed, and destinies became renewed. You know, I'll just be very honest. You know, for me personally, I owe ministry, I mean, really, right, to prayer and fasting. You know, I mean, this may be kind of weird to sound, but I know who I am, okay? Right? I mean, I understand, you know, what God has given to me. You know, I know my abilities. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. You know, and, you know, I'm not trying to be humble or anything like that, you know, but I know that in the years of ministry, when people have come to church, and if they just listen to me a little bit, and it's not so much listen to me, but listen to the God that's working in me, that they're going to grow. You know, this. You know, I've been a pastor for, you know, close to 20 years now. Can you believe it? Man, I'm not really that old, but I've been pastor. I started young, you know, and stuff. And but all that time, you know, it's just, I'm telling you, I was sitting last night, and you know, I was praying, and I was preparing, and you know, and I was just, you know, it was just boggled my mind. I just can't explain it. You know, I don't know what it is, you know, because, you know, I mean, I tell you guys, I'm not a good pastor. You know, I mean, we're trying to hire some good pastors, you know, and stuff. And I'm not that good of a pastor. Like, you know, like I don't like when people cry in front of me. You know, that's you know, one of the prerequisites of being a good pastor, by the way, right? But it doesn't necessarily bother me, right? But I just lose interest, you know, really quickly. I'm just being very honest, right? You know, and so I know my limitations. I mean, I understand these things, but yet at the same time. You know, when people come to church and they join, you know, and they just agree with a little bit of what's going on, people grow. I can't explain it. You know, it's just one of those things that just people grow. It started when I was in youth ministry, you know, to college ministry, and then I was traveling, and, you know, and then we started church planting, and different things. People just grew. It was just, I just didn't know. You know, there was no secret formula. There was nothing, you know, special that I did. You know, and I realized as I was praying last night, as going backwards and backtracking, I realized it was prayer and fasting. You know, it's that something. You know, like, you know, that little something that goes beyond ourselves, and it just started simply with just a willingness to sacrifice a little bit. You know. I mean, that's really what it was. You know, in my life, it's just real simple. Just a willingness, not to sacrifice too much, right? But just to sacrifice a little bit. You know, and then you begin to lay things down, and then the Lord asks you to sacrifice a little bit more, you know, and then it continues on. And not because He wants to take things away from you, but because He wants to give you abundant life. I came that you may have life and life abundantly. You know, and sometimes for the abundance to flow in our lives, right, that we need to let go of some things. You know, have you ever heard this phrase that God gives to hands that are open? Right? If you're clenching onto something, you can't ever receive anything. You know, it's just one of those simple, you know, life maxims in our life. You know, and unexplainable, people grow. And I, as I look back and I see, man, it's because of prayer and fasting. You know, I know it's true in my ministry. Hopefully it's true in many of you. And I've been around many of you. You know, we've been here for 7 years now. You know, and I've seen breakthroughs in your lives, and I've seen it come during seasons of prayer and fasting. I'll just give you one example, right? And she's not here, so I can talk about her, you know. And, you know, our sister G.A., right? You know when G.A. first came to church, right, she actually yelled at me, you know. Trust me, right? It didn't sound that bad, you know, but I, you know, we were really small. We had like, well, back then we were like 30, 40 people, you know, and during the time, you know, and I did everything, right? Except lead worship, you know, thank God. You know, I did the announcements, I cleaned the church, I set the chairs, you know, I mean, I literally, all, you know, I preached, yeah, I did everything basically. And during the announcements, I would welcome people. And one time I welcomed GA and I didn't realize that she was welcomed last week. You know, and so she sat kind of around there where kind of John Mark is and in a different building, you know, and she looked at me and she said, "You already announced me last week." I said, "Okay, sorry." Right? So that was how I met Jihei, basically, you know, and then I started talking about fasting and she was very intrigued, you know, and so she said, "Okay, why not? Let's give it a shot." And during that time, you know, of course, we had early morning prayer and, she said she had never prayed more than 5 minutes in her life, right? Actually, I think it was closer to 2 or 3 minutes. You know, she basically was set out to pray the purposes of God, looked in her watch, and next thing you know, 2 minutes was gone, right? She prayed for everything in 2 minutes and things. And during the time of prayer and fasting, our season of morning prayer, I still remember the day. In our old sanctuary, we had actually rooms to the side, you know, and she went into one of those rooms, and she had a breakthrough, and she prayed for more than an hour. You know, and it's not, doesn't, I'm not talking about the length of prayer. Sometimes that's irrelevant, right? But for someone who could only pray max 5 minutes her whole, and she'd gone to church since she was little. Her whole life prayed 5 minutes. Some of you guys are in your mind going, that's me. You know, that's, I won't point you out, but I can see in your eyes, right? Are you talking about me, Pastor Sam? Yeah, I'm talking about you, right? And stuff. And so, you know, and then all of a sudden, boom, something happens in a breakthrough. And, you know, now we know GA, right? You know her because if you're ever in trouble, you call her up, right? You know, and she's been leading our prayer team and just really solid, you know, committed and a prophetic prayer warrior and breakthrough. You know, and as I look back, man, it's prayer and fasting. You know, it's something that happens. We looked in this passage here and in Acts 13, you know, and literally the course of history, you know, for every single one of you, if you are not a Jewish person here today, right, this passage should be extremely significant to you, right? Because this is really, in many ways, the launching, right, of a witness to the Gentile world, you know, in Acts chapter 13. You know, the Holy Spirit sets, you know, Paul and Barnabas and Saul together, you know, and he says, right, just get the wordings right. In verse 1 of 13, he says, and in the church there was prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, and all these guys, they're ministering to the Lord, fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart these guys, right? And so it started off, you know, that they were prophets and they were teachers. You know, I mean, you know, a pretty good assembly of people gathered together here. They had a season of fasting. They prayed, and the next thing you know, they went from being prophets and teachers to being apostles, right? You know, and not just a title change, but anointing change, you know, a power transformation that occurs. That's in chapter 14, verse 4, right? It says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And now we're introduced to apostolic ministry. You know, and what happened, what occurred, it was a season of prayer and fasting. You know, this is, I mean, I'm not trying to make something grand out of nothing. This is no joke. Your lives, if you're sitting here today, right, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a follower of the way of Jesus, you could think that these guys prayed and fasted and sent Saul, right, and sent, I'm sorry, Paul and Barnabas, you know, to minister to the Gentile world, which we are a part of right now, right? How did that happen? Right, I told you, I said prayer and fasting changes the world. Some of you guys still don't believe me, right? But we see our own destinies, your destiny, my destiny was changed through a season of prayer and fasting. Turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Let's look at another season, right, of a corporate fast. You know, in other words, the people of God coming together for a singular purpose to seek God's face, you know, for a season in time, not the rest of their lives, but just a season in time to see what God is doing. In Acts chapter 14, at verse 21, it says here, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. You know, and so on and so forth happened. Right? You know, in 22, each group of believers in the city were simply known as disciples. But after prayer and fasting and the appointment of elders, they became known as churches, right? We're sitting here in this church. It all goes back to a season of prayer and fasting. Isn't that interesting, right? It all goes back to a group of people that had given their life to God for a season of time, decided to voluntarily sacrifice something, right, and seek God's face, and the churches were born, right? They went from teachers and prophets to apostles. And then you went here from being just disciples, right, to actually becoming churches now. The establishment of the local church in each city was accomplished through collective prayer and fasting, right? And that's what we're entering into, right, starting tomorrow, you know. It's we're fasting, right, not to earn God's love. You know, we're not fasting to twist his arm, or we're not fasting to gain the pastor's approval. You don't need my approval. You know, we're fasting because God loves us. Right? We're fasting because it's a holy response to that love. It's a holy sacrifice, you know, for what God has done for us. You know, the Hebrews had this really incredible idea, you know, and it really laid into basically who they were, right? And the word is gnomism. And with gnomism, what it meant that the Jews particularly understood why they were doing what they were doing. You know, most of the world, when it came to their gods and their idols, they would do certain things so that those idols can love them or protect them or whatever it may be, right? I do to earn that love. But the Jews, they had a totally different understanding because they were the people of God. They were the chosen. You know, and so they understood in this idea of gnomism, they understood that because God loves me, I do. Right? Because, right? In other words, that foundation is set, and because it's set, they do. They work, they go, they move. You know, they serve. You know, instead of the opposite way, and that's unfortunately a lot of Christians operate in this way, and that's why they burn out so easily. Because they're trying to earn God's love, but God's love is there for them. You know, and so when we enter the season of fasting, we're not saying, Lord, we're doing this to earn your love. We're doing this so you can like us more. We're doing this so that you can answer more of our prayers. No, that's not what it's about. It's about us just coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, because you love me, Lord, I lay down. You know, because you sacrificed for me, God. Because it's already done, right? It is finished. Tell us that. Because of all that, God, man, Lord, I'm going to just lay down a legitimate pleasure for the extreme pleasure of knowing you. You know, it's coming to this season of saying, Lord, I am hungry. And you're going to get hungry. I guarantee you're going to get hungry. Trust me. But it's saying, but Lord, I am more hungry for you. You know, in all those seasons, you know, in the past when I fasted and when I have become hungry, this prayer has sustained me. I'm being just honest. This prayer, I'd be like, oh, man, Lord, I am so hungry. You know, and then, you know, when you're fasting, you like, even food you don't like, you know what I mean, just seems so delectable. You know, like I hate McDonald's. But sometimes I walk by McDonald's when I'm fasting, and McDonald's seems like a Morton steak. Hey, you know what I mean? And so, but even those times, it says, Lord, I'm hungry. God, but I'm more hungry for you. Lord, I'm more hungry for you. Lord, I'm tired, but Lord, I'm energized in you. Lord, I'm weak, but God, I'm strong in you. Amen? See, it doesn't really matter what you're fasting. You know, again, going back to the other weeks, you can fast one meal. You can fast the whole time. You can fast food. You know, you can fast alcohol, TV, the internet, meats, sweets, you know, whatever it may be, you know, but the thing that matters is that we're doing it unto the Lord, and it's something that's precious to us. That's the key. Remember, David, I'll never offer to God something that costs me nothing, you know, and so let me get to the basics, right? So how do we fast, all right? We haven't got there. How do we fast? This is a key to fasting. The key to fasting is to replace the normal functions of mealtime or activities and replace them with spending time with God. Okay? So fasting just doesn't mean you're not eating or you're not doing an activity, right? Then, you know, that's nothing, right? I mean, you could be a Buddhist because they not do a lot of stuff, right? And so that's not the point, right? When we talk about fasting, is replacing the activity, the mealtime, with spending time with God. Right? What's our famous line here? Fasting without prayer is dieting, right? We're not into dieting, right? Dieting doesn't work, right? Fasting without prayer is just simply dieting. As you skip a meal, go to the Lord in prayer. As you skip an activity that you would normally do, go to the Lord in prayer. Meditate upon Him. Join Him in His sufferings. Whatever may be going on, right? You know, if you're fasting the internet, the time that you would spend on the internet, go to the Lord in prayer. If you're fasting media, the time you would spend, you know, watching TV or movies or DVDs or whatever you do, go to the Lord in prayer. You know, if it's meals, right, or whatever it may be, go to the Lord in prayer. You know, seek His face. You know, you're replacing an activity. That's what fasting means. Let me give you a few simple words on fasting. All right? Just as a camel has been designed to carry a water cistern within its body, enabling it to traverse the burning deserts, so God has equipped the human body with its own built-in pantry, right? A normal, healthy body can exist for several weeks without being injured or incapacitated by lack of food. During a prolonged fast, the body is living on surplus fat, right? And at the same time, it is acting like an internal incinerator, burning up the waste and decaying tissues of the body. Only when this refining process is complete does it commence to consume its sound living cells, right? That's really true. You know, I mean, you know, many of us look at our bodies and we think we're perfect specimens. Man, your body's jacked up. You know, think about all the food you ate this year. You know, if they were to take like a, if you were to have the unfortunate, you know, nature of having a colonoscopy, you know, what that means is they take a little camera, right, and they stick it next to this long little tube, you know, and it goes, you know, up your butt, you know, and it goes all the way around and it goes all through your colon and do all these things. You'd see that your colon is full of junk, right? Like, you know, that Big Mac you ate 10 years ago, it's in there, you know, and stuff. You think I'm kidding. You should read the latest studies on McDonald's, you know, and stuff. And, you know, and all this stuff, you know, that jajangmyeon you ate in L.A., right, 2 years ago, it's in your colon still, right? That, you know, it's like it's burnt next to, you know, I'm getting disgusting. I have no idea. I'm just trying to make my point, right? My point is there is so much junk in your body, right? You know, not only the fat, and we need some fat, right? And so, you know, we don't want to be too skinny. We need fat in our bodies, you know, but good fat, you know, and stuff. And so what the season of fasting does, it burns away not just the surplus fat that you have, it burns away all the junk that's in your stomach, that's in your colon, you know, that's in your digestive tract and in your system. Right, and you know, a good idea of how that happens is because when it happens, you'll notice that when the body's burning all this stuff up, and you notice that your face gets very, very clean. You know why? Because it's your body is literally eating up all the toxins that are in your body already, right? And so, even on a non-spiritual level, you should fast anyway. You know, for some periods of time, obviously. No doctor would tell you to fast for 21 days, right? But they'll tell you to fast a weekend or something, right? Just to get your system back in order, you know? And it eats away the decaying tissues of your body, and you feel like, what tissues are you talking about? Man, you know, if you were to take a microscope and go to your bed or your pillow, you know, where you slept last night, you know, and look through the thing, you find all this disgusting stuff all over your sheets, and it came from your body, right? And your body eats up all that stuff. You know, I mean, it's amazing. You watch Discovery Channel once in a while, you'll know what I'm talking about. And so these things happen. There are three stages that happen in a prolonged fast, right? Phase one is a craving for food, which may last a couple of days or longer. Once it passes, there may be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food, but there's no craving or strong temptation. Right, so we're going to start tomorrow. If you're doing, like many of us, or we're doing a water fast or a juice fast, for the first 2 or 3 days, you're going to want to eat. You're going to want to eat like you've never wanted to eat in your life. You know, I mean, you're going to want to eat everything, right? Even the napkin and the table. I mean, you're just going to want to eat something, right? And stuff, and that's where your self-control, you know, and just really depend on the Lord, and you fight through. Once you get through this stage, you're on easy street, trust me. First 2 or 3 days, it's really tough because, you know, your body basically is used to eating, you know. And so you're not going to eat and your body is going to say, feed me, feed me, feed me. You know, you're going to have all these visions and pictures of food, right? And like food that you want to eat. And I mean, it's going to happen. Just trust me, right? That's phase one. It lasts usually 2 or 3 days. It's going to pass. Then we're going to step into phase two. Phase two is marked by a feeling of weakness and faintness, which may last for 2 or 3 days or much longer. Probably the most difficult period of the fast and which requires much rest. This is a signal that the body is getting rid of its grosser wastes and poisons. And so what happens is in phase one, it's mental. It's all mental. Your body actually doesn't need the food. You stuffed yourself during Christmas, New Year. There's plenty of surplus in your body for 2 or 3 days. Trust me, right? But after 2 or 3 days, your body has eaten up the surplus, you know, all the junk that's there, and it starts going after the waste, you know, the surplus things. And because it's starting to eat up the poisons in your body, you actually start feeling very weak. You know, you'll feel very tired during this time. This usually lasts only about 2 or 3 days, and during this phase, you just need to rest a little bit more, right? You need to just relax, you know. You're not necessarily going to go to the gym and lift weights, you know, even though you can do that, and I'll talk about that next week a little bit, you know, two or three days. So if you're following along with us, probably about Friday, you will have conquered this, or Saturday, right around there, right? And then when we hit Sunday or Saturday for some of you, you're on easy street. Trust me. This is phase three. Phase three is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasms of weakness. This is phase three, right? Phase three, you pass the first two phases. Phase three is easy street, right? Your body acclimates, right? Your body's basically said, feed me, feed me, feed me. And you said, no, 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 right? And then it doesn't eat anymore. And your body gets used to it and starts eating up your fat, you know, and all these things. And this usually lasts, you know, most, you know, this. I got this from a health journal, by the way, right? It wasn't just some, you know, pastor that wrote something, you know. And what happens, this happens usually, you know, up to a period of about 21 days, you know, that you pretty much easy street, you know, the 2 weeks, like you're not eating, you're not really thinking about food that much. And it's especially as you spend time with the Lord, it just becomes blissful, you know. And depending on your body type, you know, in other words, how much surplus fat that you have, right, this period actually can go, you know, in other words, you start feeling hungry at 21 days, or you can actually start feeling hungry all the way at 40 days, you know, if you've got a lot of surplus going on in your body, you know, like me, right? I prime myself. You know, for me, the month of December is just a process to get to, you know, to the fast. That's my secret of fasting, by the way, right? The end of phase three is signaled by hunger pangs. And like I said, this normally happens the earliest 21 days to about 40 days, right? And so it's, don't worry. Some of you guys saying, is this going to be healthy for you? Man, you're going to be healthier than you ever imagined if you join along with us. You know, particularly I'm talking about doing a juice fast or a water fast, right? If you're eating food, what you got to worry about, right? You know, and stuff, and you know, you'll be fine. It's going to require just a lot of discipline, you know, as we go along. And this is a question that we ask, right? Why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? You know, I mean, isn't that just a very straightforward question? Why would God ask His church to fast regularly, right, if it was going to be harmful to us? I imagine God asks us because there's incredible benefits that come for us in our lives. You know, let me tell you, there is a marked difference between a desire and appetite for food and a hunger for food. You guys know what I mean? There's a huge difference, you know. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. To me, more than anything, the clearest thing for me that helps me or that I feel like I receive during a time of fasting is actually mentally. You know, I feel like, and it happened the first time, you know, when I fast, I felt like there was this kind of like this ceiling, you know, like this limitation in my life. And I looked at fasting, like some of you guys are, you know, maybe you're listening to this first time and you're thinking, this dude is crazy, right? And there's no way I'm going to do this because, I mean, this is just craziness. You know, what is this, a church or is this a cult, you know? Don't worry, I've heard this many times. So it doesn't shock me, right? You know, but in your mind, you've already set your mind and you said, I can't do that. In fact, some of you said, it is impossible for me to do this. This is just crazy. You know, so that's a man-made limitation that's over your mind right now. You know, I'm not trying to get Zen on you or anything like that, right? You know, but I mean, there's this limitation that's there. God says all things are possible. Right? There's nothing that's impossible with God, right? And we set this limitation, all of a sudden you enter this season and you feel like, wow, I can really do this. And then you finish the 21 days or the 40 days or 30 days or whatever it may be, you know, and all of a sudden, you know what happens? That limitation just comes down. And that limitation actually was not just about fasting or food. Actually, that limitation was what the devil put on your life, and it's filled with all kinds of negativity. And all of a sudden, because you tapped into God now, all of a sudden that negativity, all those things in your life, they seemingly just whisk off. I mean, it's amazing. You know, trust me, you'll have strength to work. You'll have strength, you know, to take a light jog, or even if you're doing a juice fast, right? You'll have strength to, you know, to be productive in your workplace. you know, you'll have all kinds of strength. I tell you, one of the best testimonies at our church, you know, years and years ago, you know, we used to have we had a basketball team. Actually, I think we just started up a team again. And we had a basketball team, and this particular year, we felt God asked us to tithe the year. You know, in other words, you know, we're going to fast. We fasted for 37 days, right? You know, 365 days in the calendar, right? So 10%, you know, is 36 days. So we did 36 and a half, right? So 37 days, we fasted 37 days as a church. Our whole basketball team fasted. We kept playing in the league, and the league was in the midst of the fast. Our league actually, the championship game, and somehow we made it all the way to the championship game of our league, was actually on the 36th day of our fast. And so, like, you know, I lost like 25 pounds, you know. I mean, most of our guys, we were like just, you know, we were like team slim, you know, out on the court and stuff. And, you know, and all these other guys, you know, they were eating all the time. They had all this energy. And we were like emaciated, you know what I mean? You know, we weren't tired, you know, but, I mean, we were a little tired, you know. I mean, I have to be honest, but we were strong in God. The other team had actually beaten us already. You know, they were stock guys. I mean, they're taller than us, bigger than us, faster than us, right? And here's our ragtag group of guys, you know, and, you know, Will and Nate and Kenny and myself. And, you know, I mean, you know, outside from a few guys, athletically very poor, you know. But yet, we won. Right? I mean, we won. It was amazing. You know, and I look at, you know, all the guys, and there was a bunch of our actually SP people came to cheer us on, right? Because they were wondering if we're going to pass out during the game or whatnot. You know, they were just going to see the spectacle, right, of what was going to happen to us. And they came, and you know what happened? Man, God moved in such a powerful way, right? We won the game, and everyone was just in such a celebratory, and it wasn't so much that we won. You know, winning is good, right, and stuff. But it was that God sustained us during this time. No one passed out. You know, no one fainted. You know what I mean? And I mean, we were so pumped up. In fact, I think we have some pictures somewhere. You should see all our skinny faces, you know, with huge smiles on our face, right? And we did that on the 36th day of a juice fast. You know, the game went about, 60 minutes, right? Because they increased the time. I mean, crazy. Just crazy, running back and forth, you know. I mean, playing very competitive basketball, right? God can do that kind of stuff in our lives. You know, and I tell you, every single guy on that team, their faith grew. You know, they realized, man, there's nothing that we can't do when God's in the middle of it. Would you like to have that kind of faith? Would you have that kind of confidence in your life to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Right? Isn't that what Paul said in the Philippians? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it's amazing. That's what this does when we enter into a season. You know, and it's not just that God calls us to that, and that's a part of it, right? But there's so many wonderful things that happen in our lives. Amen? All right. That was the introduction. Let's get to Daniel chapter 10. Is that really the right time? Very interesting. Daniel chapter 10. How many of you guys have never read Daniel chapter 10? Raise your hand. Okay, good. We're not going to read it then. Right, you read on your own, right? But I'll give you a synopsis of what's happening here. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is terrified by a vision. Right? He gets a vision from the Lord. Daniel's a man of prayer. He gets a vision from the Lord. And so as a result of that vision, Daniel seeks he seeks God's face, and he enters into a season of fasting. Right? This is what he says. Let's read a little part of it in 10 verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. And continue on. Right? It says in verse 7, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have not been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling." So God gives Daniel a vision. Daniel knows what the vision is. And he is so moved in his heart that what Daniel does is he fasts. And he says here that he fasts in... For this part, he fasts for 21 days, right? He says he eats no pleasant food. This is a Hebrew word. It's the word kamad. And what the kamad, or a kamad, you know, more like spitting sound. That's more the Hebrew. But what it says, the kamad, what it means is to desire, to covet, to long for something that's precious and something that's costly, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about here, right? Laying down a legitimate pleasure, but something that's meaningful to you. And so, this was food that Daniel really, really liked, right? This was kamad, right? This was not just, you know, like, you know, stuff that he didn't like. This is stuff that he really liked, and he had incredible access to all the time, right? Remember, he was number one in command besides the king, you know, and so he had access to this food. It was all available to him, and he laid down something that was precious to him in area of this food, and he sought God's face. And on top of this food that he really liked, he didn't eat any meat, and he didn't have any wine. And on top of that, he took no ointment, right? This is in Hebrew, the kuk, right? This is oil that was used after a bath, especially for fragrant effect, but many times it was used for medicinal purposes, right? And so, you know, if you were a wealthy person living in Babylon at this time, that you would have some kuk, you'd have some oil. And after the bath, you put oil over yourself. And this was, you know, I mean, it had a good smell, but more than anything like that, it had a medicinal purpose, right? And so, in other words, it was like really good lotion, you know? I mean, like lotion that was really good for you, you know, for your body and your health. And he laid that aside as well. So he laid aside the stuff that was precious to him, meat, wine, and even the oil, which was, you know, his right as the number two man in all of Babylon. And he laid down these luxuries, you know, in a certain way to really, really seek God's face. And so we have this whole episode written out in chapter 10. And so we're just going to talk about it. This, and the title here is The Overflow of Fasting. What happens? You know, we understand, I explained to you what happens physically to our bodies, but what happens spiritually to us? All right, number one, fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. It opens up our spiritual eyes. There's something about when we sacrifice and we lay in to God that there's a portal that's open to us in a certain way. Look at verse 7. Daniel says, "I alone saw the vision, while the other men were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. They ran away to hide themselves." And he says, "I was left alone." Think about this. Here's Daniel, and he's got all his servants and all these guys around him, and Daniel is the only one that sees the vision. Isn't that real interesting? He's the only one that has access to the deep things of God and what God is doing in the life of Israel, of Babylon, you know, all that's going on there. Only Daniel gets to see it. Not only that, the other guys don't get to see it, but they know something happened, and they're scared to death. You know what I mean? That's really a lot of times the cause of fear in our lives, isn't it? You know, it's not necessarily that we saw something and it scares us. You know, like we can watch a scary movie, right? And we're like, oh, we get scared. That's no big deal. But the fear really happens when you know something happened, but you don't know what it is. You don't know what it was, but yet you sense something and it draws fear from us, right? And we get scared of these things. This is what happened to these guys. Even though they couldn't see the vision, they knew something happened. In other words, they were confused, you know, and scared, and they ran away. They thought they were going to die. But Daniel got to see something, because fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. There's something about when we enter into a season and we ask God to reveal His mysteries that they come to us. You know, it happened in the presence of all of these men, but only Daniel's spiritual eyes were open. Why? Because I think he entered into the season of prayer and fasting. Number two, prayer and fasting sets us in God's presence. It sets us in God's presence. Right? In verse 9 and 10, it says, I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and said, set me trembling on my hands and knees. Right? This is the presence of God. You know what I mean? I mean, we've seen this in revival phenomena, right? You know, some of you've heard the term being slain in the spirit or resting in the spirit. You know, we've seen people come under the presence of the Lord and start shaking and trembling before His presence. It wasn't just a charismatic phenomenon; it was a biblical phenomenon. Right, we see that here, we see it in John and in the island of Patmos, that when the presence, you know, and what I'm talking about the manifest presence of God coming down. You guys know that God is everywhere. We know that, right? I mean, that's one of His attributes, right? He is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But there are times in a person's life that God doesn't merely stand outside as an observer watching us, but God enters in and He comes upon us. Right? And I mean, just the prayer. And what the shaking, you know, and the falling, and you know, like he looks like he's dead or whatnot, the resting in the Lord. All that is the human response to a spiritual phenomenon. Right? You guys understand that, right? It's a human response. It's a physical human response to the glory of God. You gotta understand, right? When the spiritual comes and touches the physical, who's gonna win? I mean, the spiritual is always going to win, right? And so what it is, it's the human response to the spiritual force or being that's come down. It's the presence of God, you know? And we know this sometimes, you know, we may be worshiping, we may be walking down the street, and you just feel the presence just come down. And something happens, right? Usually something happens to us, and that's why sometimes, you know, when you guys are praying, all of a sudden you start crying. What do you think that is, right? That is a physical response to God's presence come down in our lives. Sometimes people start laughing. You know, I mean, what is that? You know, some people say, oh, God doesn't do that. God doesn't make people laugh. Well, I say, God makes people cry, then God makes people laugh. Come on. Right? It's just logic. You know what I mean? And stuff. And now you just said God can't do something. Now you became an enemy of God. That's just, you don't want to do that, right? And stuff. So, you know, you don't want to mess around with that kind of stuff. Right? Don't ever in your heart call light darkness, because then all of a sudden you become an enemy of the Lord. And stuff, but just, you know, just be careful, right, and be wise. And so, but it sets him in God's presence, right? The presence of God comes over Daniel during this season. And he has no strength in his body whatsoever. And so he just collapses. But the word says he goes into a deep sleep, right? The word is he goes into a deep rest before the Lord, right? I don't know if you've ever, you know, I've had, oh man, I wish I could tell this story, but time's running out, right? You know, but I've had episodes in my life where I just came under the deep sleep of God. And man, it was just so refreshing. You know, just the presence of God come and just, you know, just being able to just release and just give up. You know what I mean? I mean, just be able to just totally surrender before God. And the Lord sets me in a deep sleep and just rest. And, you know, and I come back into this world so refreshed. You know, so alive. Don't worry, I didn't go to heaven, or, you know, I didn't have any of these kind of visitations, right? You know, I don't really believe in a lot of those things that I hear and read from other people, you know, but man, God does something in our lives. So fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. Number three, fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement. Verse 11, the angel turns and says to him, "Oh, Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling, right? Fasting and prayer brings God's esteem, God's encouragement, right? The word of the Lord goes to Daniel and says, Daniel, you are a man of high esteem. You know, in other words, he's saying that because of your standing, right? Because of this is who you are, and God's encouragement comes over Daniel. Can you imagine how discouraged Daniel could be, right? Because he's praying, right? He started off, I don't think Daniel set off to pray for 21 days. I don't think so, right? Because God answered his prayers, you know, and he started day one and no answer from the Lord. He started day two and no answer from God. And he kept going and kept going. And finally, he's writing this, he's recording this, and he's recording the event when the angel came, right? And basically said, okay, you're done now. Right, you don't have to fast anymore because the answer is here. Have you ever like really sought God for a season, you know, and like and you expected an answer, you know, like Daniel, he probably expected an answer. I mean, for goodness sake, man, right? God saved them from lions, you know. I mean, just crazy kind of stuff. And so you'd imagine that Daniel would expect God to answer his prayer, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were thrown into a lion's den and none of the lions ate you up, you know, you'd think, wow, I have some favor with God, you know. And that's basically what Daniel thought. You know, and so he enters in, you know, and no answer, right? Can you imagine how discouraged that you would be after 21 days and you're sacrificing and you're seeking God? And I mean, this guy really prayed because, you know, his lifestyle was prayer. He prayed 3 times a day. That was his normal custom. And then can you imagine what he did when he fasted? He went into a whole nother level. He went into a whole nother gear. And even in the midst of that, no answer comes to him. Imagine how discouraged that he is. And all of a sudden, the angel Lord comes and says, Daniel, you're a man of high esteem. He encourages him to his core. So much so that when he gets up, he just starts trembling. You know, he's just, you know, maybe ashamed of all the thoughts that he thought. I don't know, right? It's probably not the case. You know, but it set him trembling, this encouragement. You know, have you ever been so encouraged in your life that you just can't take it? Has it ever happened to anybody? You know, looking at this group, probably not, right? You guys, you were so encouraged that you just couldn't take it. I think Peter was kind of mentioning it, right? What was that word? Bong something? Bonghane, right? You know, I mean, that's basically what he's talking about is being so encouraged. You know, I mean, this is basically, you know, Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, being so encouraged that you just start trembling. You know, I mean, and this is what it does. Fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement. And number four, fasting and prayer brings God's answers. It brings God's answers. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Right? See, this is one of those mysteries, right? The Bible talks about mysterion. We don't know the nature of warfare, but we have a glimpse here that he shows us. He says, the moment that you started to pray, to fast, you know, by humbling yourself, he says, the moment you did that, he says, I was dispatched to give you the answer. You know, that's kind of encouraging. Some of you guys are waiting 10 years for an answered prayer. Did you know the moment that you prayed, something was dispatched to you? Right? I mean, that's what the Bible tells us, right? You know, I mean, it's aligned with God's will, of course, right? But you pray for something. Let's say you prayed for your dad's salvation. The moment that you started to pray, that answer was dispatched from heaven. I mean, that should be quite encouraging. But somewhere from the dispatching from heaven to us receiving it here on earth, something is going on in the midst of that. That's one of these mysteries, right? Remember, the Lord's Prayer. We teach on this extensively. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already has been done in heaven. That's actually proper Greek, right? Your will on earth as it already has been done in heaven. What we're seeing this picture of is an insight into that. Right? When Daniel started, when he first started to pray, seek God's face, fast, humble himself, heaven was there. Heaven responded. Right? The will of heaven responded to Daniel, but it took 21 days for Daniel to receive on earth what had already been done in heaven. It's a mystery. We don't know what goes on. You know, we don't, I have the idea, but we have this little picture in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prays. Right? He seeks God's face for the answer. The moment he prays, the moment he utters the word, God blank, whatever it may be, the answer was released in heaven. But it took 21 days for that answer to come to earth. Right? That's the nature of warfare. We don't know why the answer comes in a day for some of us. We don't know why the answer comes in 10 years for many of us. You know, we don't know why the answer is still not coming for some of us. But we can recognize that there is warfare going on. There's something going on in the heavenly realm around us. You know, I mean, we don't have the full picture of it, you know, but he gives us a glimpse. He says that I was dispatched to you because, you know, Gabriel is a messenger angel, right? Right? He sends a message. And all of a sudden, Michael shows up. He's the archangel, the war angel. And he shows up and it's the prince of Persia, you know, and was it the prince of Greece? You know, and there's a warfare. There's a cosmic battle that's going on, you know. And so, but the prayers and the fasting fueled the warfare in some way. Now, I know that this is a fiction book, but if you want to get a better idea of what I'm talking about, there's this Pentecostal pastor named Frank Peretti, and he wrote this book called This Present Darkness, right? And it is like, it is a lens. A lot of it taking theologically from Daniel chapter 10, but it is a lens into this warfare. I mean, the book's like 400 pages. You could read it in about 2 days. Because the story just flies, right? And then he wrote another book called Piercing the Darkness, and then The Oath, and I read them all. Just fantastic stuff. And it really helped me to see, you know, into this spiritual realm that really is there, right? You know, just for clarity's sake, right? You know, in the Bible, remember in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10 or chapter 12, you know, Paul says that he saw a vision and he went up to the third heaven. You guys remember that, right? He said he went to the third heaven and he called that place paradise. Now, the third heaven is what we consider heaven. You know what I mean? Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God said he created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Right? And so there are heavens. In fact, Paul says there are three heavens. The third heaven he called paradise. This is what we call heaven. The second heaven is what's known in the Lord, and Paul will call this, you know, call the devil the prince of the power of the air, right? And so the second heaven is this mystical place where the angels and the demons and, you know, and all this warfare that takes place. The first heaven is what we see in our atmosphere, right? You guys understand this, right? You know, and so third heaven is heaven, and then we have the second heaven of where all this warfare, and that's Daniel chapter 10, happening in the second heaven. And the first heaven is the air and the atmosphere and all this that we see there, right? And so we get this glimpse that a lot of times when we pray and we're seeking God's face for something, even though it's God's will, it may require some warfare in our part, you know? Just could it be, just throwing it out there, could it be that for many of us, that there are answers, there's things, the will of God in heaven that needs to come down and be translated to earth? And could it be that God is just simply looking for partnership to fuel the warfare so that answer could be released into our lives? I believe so. This is one of the reasons why I pray. You know, not because I have to or I'm forced to or it's an obligation, because I know that when I open my mouth with all sincerity, with all of my heart, and I seek to seek after God's face, that the moment I pray, the answer is there. So, but I keep praying so the answer can come down to earth. Does that make sense to you guys? Right? I mean, I'm giving you kind of a quick theology of prayer in some ways, right? We'll talk about it in length another time. You know, but because I pray because I'm a son of God, right? I'm a child of the King. You know, and I know that when I pray God's purposes and I release that into, you know, into the Spirit, into the things of God, and I pray, I know that the answer is there. It's made readily available. But there's a warfare that's going on that I don't really understand. You know, I'm not one of those really spiritually in tune people. I'm not. You know, and stuff. And, you know, I know who I am, you know. And so, but I know, and that's why I keep praying. You know, and Jesus talks about being persistent. You know, because there's this idea, right, about faith, you know. And I've heard people say, if you have faith, just pray for it one time. The more times you pray, that means you don't have faith. You know, and I like Smith Wigglesworth and all that stuff, but I think, come on, right? Jesus, when he talks about prayer, he always talks about persistence. Well, I can't say always, but most of the time, he adds the persistence as a part of that. I think Jesus knows that, right? Or he says that to us because he knows the nature of the warfare around him, right? And he knows, right? I mean, he's familiar with Daniel chapter 10. You know, he knows that there's something going on, and that's what prayer and fasting Right? Prayer and fasting brings God's answers. It fuels the warfare. God heard from the beginning of our prayers. Right? Our prayers are pleasing to the Lord. But prayer and fasting in some way aids in the spiritual warfare. Again, I don't understand it. You know, I wish I could just give you a very clear cut. It's one of those mysteries, you know, in the scriptures. But I know that I prayed, God heard me. Right? As long as there's, you know, not sin attached to the prayers, right? You know, it says if we have regard sin in our heart, it says God will not hear. And so we understand that, right? But we're offering our will, right? It's God's will. We believe it's God's will. It's a promise from the Lord. We offer these prayers. He heard the prayers. He released the answers. But it may take some time for us to realize that answer here on this earth, right? And I know that one of the ways that we can realize that in our lives is through prayer and fasting. It's just one of these things. Amen? Prayer and fasting opens up our spiritual eyes. Prayer and fasting sets us in God's presence. Prayer and fasting brings God's encouragement. And prayer and fasting brings God's answers. Let's close our eyes. Next week, I'll give you some more tips and clues about fasting. And then we'll talk about another episode of prayer and fasting in the Bible. So, we're starting tomorrow. Some of you guys have thought, I'm not going to do it this year. You better think twice. I'm telling you, there are some mountains that we need to climb together as a church. And we'd appreciate the whole church coming together to seek God's face. But I believe that God wants to do something significant in your life this year. Let's start the year in God's presence. Let's start it on our knees, offering ourselves up on the table of sacrifice, giving up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. I believe especially that many of our prayers, or the answer to our prayers, are in limbo. And it's time to enter in, to release. I feel like there are some prayers in limbo for our church, especially in regard to our building. It's time to come together to release those things in our lives. Amen? Today is the first Sunday of the whole year. It's the Lord's table. So we're going to take communion together. Let me read this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he has not judged the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so let's prepare ourselves. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's prepare our vessels before the Lord, that we may join him in his suffering. We may receive from God. You know, the Lord's table is for those that have a professing faith, a believable faith in Jesus. And if you have not quite made that decision yet, you just refrain from taking the elements. We'll pass it along and you grab both the wafer and the juice and we'll take it together as a body. May all other goals Is there anyone who hasn't received all the elements yet? In the back? Okay, it's coming. Let's just worship along with Pastor Nate.
Captured by you.
Is there anyone else who has not received everything? Okay. Let's pray together. Lord, we come humbly, God, and we humble ourselves before you, Father. And we thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done in our lives, God. And as we look forward to, God, 2011, Lord, we also look back 2,000 years, God, and we thank you for the cross, God. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. And God, as we enter into this season of fasting, Lord, our little minuscule sacrifice, God, of not eating or not enjoying the internet or movies or whatnot, God, God, pales in comparison for what you've given to us, God, and what you lay down for us. And so we take this opportunity, Lord, to come together as a church just to simply say thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've done, God. Thank you for all that you're doing and what you will continue to do. We bless you, God. Let this year be a great year, God, of your presence, God, of your glory coming down, touching our lives and touching Hong Kong and Asia, Lord, and China. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. We bless you today. This is Christ's body, broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. Amen. I want to rise to our feet, and let's sing this together as we close our service.
My passion in life is to know you.
Jesus, my passion in life is to know you. May all other goals bow down to you. This journey of loving you more.
Grab someone's hand next to you. We go across the aisle. Let's pray a blessing over your neighbor left and right into 2011. Let's join the angels in our warfare. For whatever, let God release something in your neighbor right now as you pray. As you seek Him with all of your heart, as you humble yourself and pray in faith. Let's pray for one another in that way. And let's just ask God to release something and the person next to us this year. Let's aid the warfare of the angels, even as we pray right now. Let's pray together.
Hear my heart's cry.
Thank you, Father. Lord, we bless you today, God. Lord, we thank you for every person that's sitting in this room right now, God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that there are purposes of God over their life in this next year, Lord. That there are the significant things that you want to do and accomplish through them and to them as well, Father. And we pray, God, that you would make that happen, God. We pray a breakthrough, God, over the lives of your people right now in Jesus' name. We pray, Father God, and we thank you for this season of fasting, Lord, as you allow us to enter in, God. Lord, that we would sacrifice some of our time, or some of our morning, some of our sleep, our food, our appetites, God, to see your purposes accomplished, Lord. God, we just, this is just a response. We just want to join you, God. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives, Lord. And God, and we believe, God, that you're going to bless us, God, not just for ourselves, Lord, that we'll be a blessing to those around us, Lord. That your kingdom would come, God, in Hong Kong, in China, in North Korea, God, in Bhutan, God, in Cambodia, Lord, in the Philippines, God, to the ends of the earth, Lord. We thank you, Father. Draw us to you, God. We bless you, Lord. We love you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor and say, man, I felt the breakthrough, huh? That's a statement of faith. And say, I felt that breakthrough. If you are new to our church, please join us downstairs. Others, enjoy some refreshments. If you need prayer for healing, you can come up to the front and get prayed for. God bless you guys.